Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's Monsignor McHenry, and this is Companions on Your Journey. And we are with In His Sign Catholic Radio, and you're on for an hour with me. I'm happy to be your host from 4 until 5 o'clock. And we have our new system at work, and we're on a shakedown cruise these couple days. We're hoping that everything is going to work out just fine. And in order to do that, we put everything into the hands of our Lord. Just say, Lord, you take care of everything. We turn it all over to you. It's good to be with you. And the last few days, we've had a great taste of summer. I'm not sure I was ready for summer. I was definitely ready for springtime. But when I got up into the 90s, and I was just saying, well, I haven't made the transition into short pants and T-shirts yet. But that's coming in the future. I think on the weekend it's going to be cool again. So we'll be up and down. It's April, and that's what you get in April. Good to be with you. And you are truly joining me in a companionship for an hour on the journey through life. And we're going to begin by praying, and we have all kinds of prayers of petition and request, prayers of gratitude too. I celebrated a couple days back my 79th birthday, and God has been very good to me, really. I look at my life and I say I am the most blessed of men. And I'm just always amazed that the Lord continued to bless. Not that that's a surprise on his side. It's just that he never gave up on me. And I learned that he never gives up on anybody. Isn't that important? To know he never gives up on anybody. And in the gospel that we're going to read today on the road to Emmaus, you'll see him at work in the dialogue with a couple of guys who have given up hope. And and then you see what happens when you encounter the living Christ. He doesn't let you give up hope. And so it's all to the good. We'll see it. So I want to thank publicly on the air the people that have remembered my birthday. I got the funniest card I got, I have to tell you. I enjoy humorous cards. I've given them to family members over the years, and some of them are good enough to make people laugh out loud. So I got a birthday card, and it says, Happy Birthday, and it's a little boy who's about 18 months old, and he's got the heaviest beard. Like Grizzly Adams, this beard, you know. And so this is the piece. He's not saying anything. He's just looking at you with this huge beard. And you open up and said, haven't changed a bit. And I just thought, really? Okay. That was very funny when I opened that card. I don't know who makes them up. I'm glad that they make them up. I'm glad that I can find them and buy them and send them to people. So on my birthday, I was looking at some cards that I have now picked to put out for some other of my relatives whose birthdays are coming up pretty soon. So I'm grateful to all of the people that sent me birthday remembrances. Thank you. We're going to pray for some people. A friend of mine, Michael Antonucci, his dad, Ercole Antonucci. Now, if I didn't know better, I'd say that's Italian. Ercole Antonucci. Anyway, he had some really serious surgery. And when they got in there, they said, you know what? We didn't think this. And so the surgery was different from what they thought it was going to be, and much better. And he was in much better shape than they thought. And I thought, you know what? So good that we pray for each other. And we don't always realize the impact, the actual real impact that our prayers on behalf of somebody else have, our sacrifices on behalf of somebody else have. They really have an effect. They really have an effect. We don't know. I got a little note recently, a text from a parishioner, former parishioner, and she was saying, she was thanking me for praying for her husband, and said, you prayed over our daughter too, and she had these really bad headaches and stuff, and you prayed a prayer or blessing over her and stuff, and she said, as the day went on, the headache, it subsided, but it's gone and hasn't returned. She said, we're just really glad, for your presence, for your priestly presence in our lives and so forth. And you say, well, that's you. You're the priest. You pray for people and so forth. Your prayer matters, or it's more important or something. I agree my prayer matters. I don't agree my prayer is more important. It is different. My prayer supports your prayer. My prayer feeds into your prayer. My prayer leads your prayer. It doesn't mean it's more important. It just means it has a different role in God's order of things. And so we're not trying to, who's more important? It's immaterial before God. We're all the same. We are sinners in need of being saved, all of us. And we have different roles in helping each other, just different roles. Holy Spirit, same spirit, different goals. So I want to pray for Ercole. I want to pray for a woman named Mrs. Ruse. I don't really know her, but she was a parishioner at St. Anthony's, little Spanish lady. Probably couldn't understand what I'm saying right now, but we can pray for her. And the former sexton at St. Anthony's, Joe Imperial, was in the hospital, and the hope was he was going to get discharged today, and I hope that he did. So we have others that we're remembering. People have asked us, would you pray for this, pray for that person, particular situation. We have family members that are going through things and treatments and, ongoing. Sometimes, when you've had cancer, there's ongoing kinds of things. When you have chronic diseases, diabetes, arthritis, and so forth, there's ongoing kinds of things. So we pray for all of those. People who struggle with mental illnesses of different kind. People who struggle with depression. All of those people, we just say, Lord, help them. They carry a heavy burden at times. I have a prayer list. It's a lengthy prayer list, and I want to just put all the people on that prayer list on this prayer this afternoon. And I'll be going over the prayer list on this weekend, which is my habit. Also want to pray for peace. There's some hopeful signs, Iran and Lebanon, Iran and the United States, maybe Israel and so forth, Israel and Lebanon. Syria could be included in that. We hope that Ukraine, that's like the forgotten war, but it's really still raging. Things in Nigeria and other places. If the rhetoric could be turned down a little bit, that would be a helpful thing. Everything is so instantaneous, and it's right into our parlors, our kitchens, our living rooms, everything's on the internet, and everything is in real time, and it's like there's not an unpublished thought. Well, there's not an unbroadcasted thought, and that's not always good. We have to learn how to pause. Just let the word sink in and pause so that we don't say words that we shouldn't say. Think about things. My mother used to have things that she would say, are you going out? And we were young, and she would say, take your head with you, which was subtle. Yeah, but it was her way of thinking, you know, like be thinking when you're out there, you know. And then, you know, if you're going to take your head with you, you know, make sure it's kind of turned on, you know, that you can, you're thinking while you're out there. Thinking before we speak was a big thing in our family. We didn't get rewarded for who could say things the fastest. But there was an appreciation when people thought first and spoke second, because what came out was better. So I encourage that to everybody. And we pray for peace. Peace in our world. Peace in our hearts. Peace in our homes. Peace in our parishes, our communities. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise from grateful hearts. You bless us. You take care of us. You watch over us. You give each of us a guardian angel. And Lord, I was reading something recently about one of the saints was talking about the guardian angels. And I always pictured my guardian angel as like my size, height, shape, and so forth. But this saint, she indicated that the guardian angels are huge. They're huge. And they're really guarding. And I really like that. I felt little and they were big. And I thought, yeah, I need a big protector. And it brought me solace, you know, at this point in my life. It's a funny thing, Lord. Sometimes you give those little revelations. But you watch over us. Each of us is important to you. You know the crosses that we carry. The one particular cross is from you. Designed just for us. Just like your cross was designed by the Father. Just for you. And we pray like you pray. Father, if this cross can't be taken away from me, let not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, help us to pray that prayer this afternoon, and trusting everything to you, really believing in you, and trusting that everything is in your hands. We make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the passage for this Sunday, the Gospel, is the passage from Emmaus. And you know the story. You're very familiar with it. I'm very familiar with it. But every time I read it, there are different little dimensions that come out to me, and they become clearer to me. But by the way, folks, just so those of you who are watching on live stream, if I look away and I'm looking sideways at you, it's because they've moved the camera. And I'm looking to where it used to be, but it's not there anymore. So it looks like you're looking into the side of my face. And I reminded that I'm really looking at the camera now. So eventually I will make the adjustment. I'm a little slow on these things at times. So the Emmaus story is a great story, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. He's the only one that has it. And it's Easter Sunday night. And it takes up most of the 24th chapter of St. Luke. That's the last chapter in his gospel. It's a great story. It's a great story. But so Luke, he's the evangelist. He's the doctor. He's the one who's putting all of this together. And he hears this story. He's not an eyewitness to the story, but he hears this story. It's been told to him. And it fascinates him. And he reflects upon it, he thinks about it, he asks people about it. And then when he tells the story, he emphasizes certain things and de-emphasizes certain things, which increase the impact that the story has on us, the hearers. If you're a good storyteller, you get all the pieces of the story, and then you decide what you want to emphasize, and you decide what you want to de-emphasize because of the impact that you want to have. And Luke's very good at that. He just really is very good at that. And so you have the story itself, and then Luke's going to present it in such a way that you'll think about it, and it'll take you to a deeper place. It takes you to a more profound experience of Jesus. And then you start to ask questions, and then when you ask the questions, that's when things start to open up, and you get a deeper sense, what they call the sensus plenae, or the fuller sense of the scriptures. And so all of the stories, we take them seriously as they're presented. There's a literal dimension, but there's also a theological dimension. There's a spiritual dimension. There's what they call the sensus plenae, the fuller dimension. So there are different levels of understanding things. And, you know, we're familiar with that from our own family, you know, just like each of us has a past and each of us has things that have impacted us. And there's things that happen on the surface, and then there are things that have happened to us in the past that have gotten below the surface, that have gotten deep down inside of us. And certain things in the present moment can trigger things from the past. And we'll see a little bit of that in this story today. So let me read it to you, and then we'll start to reflect upon it. So it's Luke 24 and verses 13 to 35. That very day, the first day of the week, so it's Easter Sunday, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's now the third day since this took place, and some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back, and they reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. And then some of those with us went to the tomb, and they found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. And with that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way, and he opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. It's just a great story. I mean, I've heard it read many, many times. I've preached on it many, many times. I've read books on this many times. And I love this story, and it has depth to it. So just a couple of things, you know. It's Sunday. It's that Easter Sunday. And so 7 miles, if you're going to walk 7 miles, they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So they're leaving early afternoon, after lunch maybe, and they're going to walk, and they're going to get there late afternoon. They're not going to push the walk. They're going to walk. So maybe it's going to be 2.5 hours. Maybe they stop, you know. But, like, they get on the road 1:30, their o'clock, and now it's like 4 o'clock, 4:30. And so that's they're going home. They're going home. We were hoping. We were hoping. They're not hoping anymore. You hear it in the words. You hear what's in their hearts. They've heard the reports. They don't know what to make of them. So they're conversing about all the things that had occurred. And they're, before Jesus is with them, they're just talking about this. They're trying to make sense of it, hiding their hair. What is this all about? How could this come to be? How could Jesus be as powerful as he is? How could he feed the 5,000? How could he cure the blind? How could he cure the lepers? How could he calm the waters? How could he walk on the waters? How could he do all of these things? How could he raise the dead? How could he do these things and yet not resist and let them take him and hang him on the tree? How could he do that? How could he let that happen? And they just can't believe it. And, you know, they had gone all in. They pushed all their chips into the middle of the table. He's the one. We've been praying for this as a people for 2,000 years, and he's the one. And we got that heritage handed on to us, and we were looking, and we heard him, and we saw him, and we saw what he did, and we heard what he said. And we said, he's the one. He's the one. Now he's dead, and he's gone, and it was horrendous. And the Romans didn't care. They killed him, and the religious leaders, they killed him. They're all in cahoots with each other. Oh. So that's what they're talking about. Now, here's, like, little things. It says, so as they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. Okay, so he drew near. He's behind them, and he drew near. So they're not walking fast. They're talking. Jesus is walking a little bit more quickly. And you get the sense, you know, that he kind of joins them for a minute, and, you know, there's company on the road a little bit, you know. And in those days, the roads, when you were by yourself, you could be easy pickings, because there were robbers along the way, you know, the man that falls from Jerusalem to Jericho on the way, robbers got him, beat him up, took his stuff. Well, that was real. And so you tried to travel in groups so that, you know, you had a chance. So Jesus catches up to them. He's walking a little faster than they are. And then he says, well, you know, what are you discussing as you walk along? There was a different translation of that I saw, and I didn't really check the Greek, but I will. But the different translation says, what were you talking about as you go your way? As you go your way. Jesus, his whole public ministry is going to Jerusalem, where there's going to be the denouement, when his hour is going to come. Salvation is going to come at Jerusalem. They're walking away from Jerusalem on the very day when their salvation has been assured. And so they are completely at odds with what is happening in the divine economy. They do not get it. They're not alone. Everybody's in the same place with them on that. But they're leaving town. They had decided, you know, this Friday he's dead. Saturday they're talking. They're saying, you know what, we're going to head out Sunday. We'll go after lunch and we'll get there by dinner time. They had made a decision. There's nothing for us here anymore. We were hoping. And they said, so what sort of things, you know? And they said, we were hoping about Jesus of Nazarene, that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We were hoping that. And besides this, it's the third day since this took place. Some women from our group have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, didn't find his body, came back, reported they had seen angels. They announced the angels that he was alive. Some went to the tomb. They found things just as the women described, but they didn't find him. Okay, so people don't know what to make of all of this. Put yourself in the situation. Don't really do that. Crushed. Somebody that you love dies suddenly, and everything changes. It's hard to get focused. Somebody you love is falsely accused and killed brutally. It's not business as usual. And if you would put an awful lot of faith and trust in this person, and then he's taken away from you and just eliminated, like, the bottom falls out of your world. There's not much going on for you anymore. And so, in those moments, you just want to get home. See, Jerusalem isn't their home. Everybody is going to Jerusalem for Passover. Everybody's on the road. They're on the road. They want to get home. Ever want to get home? That's where they are. You ever think, if I get home, I'll be safe. If I get home, I'll be safe. That's what's going on in these men. And they're trying to make sense of what they thought was going to happen. They thought the redemption that they sought was going to take place. The throwing off of the yoke of Rome was going to take place. The end of corruption was going to take place. There's going to be a new age. That's really what they're thinking. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they put all their hope in, that. And as human beings, we're careful about how we hope. We don't want to put hope in the wrong thing. We want to put hope in the right thing. And then when we make that decision and we place our hope there and then it doesn't come true, man, we don't know what to do with that. It's a very difficult thing to cope with as human beings. And so we were hoping. And so it's now the third day. But notice they discount the fact that the tomb's empty. They discount the fact that the women have said there was a group of angels. Okay, so, and then that others from our group went there and they found it just the way the women said. Okay, but notice there's not enough in any of those things to make them believe. The empty tomb isn't enough. The cloth left in the tomb aren't enough. The claims that visions of angels have been seen is not enough. The fact that the tomb is empty is not enough. Those things aren't enough to do what? To rekindle their hope. Once their hope is gone, they think their hope is gone. And so, while this is fascinating and it's interesting and so forth, it's not enough for us to put our faith in. Something else is going to have to happen. And so they talk to Jesus about this. And it's interesting because the things they start to delineate, that he was the Holy One of God, that he was going to set Israel free, he was going to save us from the world of sin, and those things. We were hoping he was going to do all of those kinds of things. And we have a point in the Mass where we make our faith, our profession of faith. We say we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We believe Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Okay, all of this, we believe these things happen. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. So we have a point in our Eucharist every Sunday, where we stand and say, this is what we believe as Catholics. This is what we believe. It's the fulfillment of our hope. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. I'm going to come back. We're going to take a 90-second break. and then I'll rejoin you. Thanks for tuning in.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, we are back, and it's good to be with you on this Friday afternoon. And we're working on the Road to Emmaus, the reflection from the Gospel for this week. And I'm happy to tell you that our phones are working again. So if you want to call in with a comment or you have a question, something that's been on your mind about this story or another Easter story, 610-527-2906. And I will do my best to push all the right buttons and to connect you, and you can be on air. So if you want to call in, you have the opportunity in the next half hour to do so. In the meantime, we'll just go back to our text and we'll continue to walk through it a little bit. One of the things that strikes me in that is they're walking. He says, "Well, you know, what are you talking about?" And they stop and they say, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know?" You know, if you join somebody in conversation, you say, "What are you talking about?" They say, "Oh, we're talking about the ball game. We're doing," and they keep walking. When you stop, it's because you are, what? There's somebody who doesn't know what has taken place in Jerusalem over the last couple of days. My friends, there were hundreds of thousands of people that would come for Passover to Jerusalem each year. It's just a crush of people, a lot of people. A lot of sacrifices, a lot of money exchanging hands, and the money changers and all that kind of stuff. It was an amazing influx of people, and then they went home. But if you think that everybody who was there didn't have a sense of what the heck was going on in Jerusalem, they did. They really did. So this fellow that they don't know, this stranger, and just that, he's a stranger. And what does this little story teach us? That sometimes the Lord Jesus can be right with us, walking with us, and we know him, but we don't recognize him. He's like a stranger. He's just another person. Sometimes the just other people that come into our lives, the strangers who come into our lives, they have an impact on us, and they bring us close to our Lord, and we don't recognize it right away, but we come to recognize it. We come to recognize it. So they stop, you know, and then they resume and so forth. And they're saying all the things that they were hoping and everything. And then they get to the point where he says, "Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ, that the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Wasn't it necessary?" My friends, most of the people of the Old Testament book at the time of Jesus did not think that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer for them. That wasn't the message that was relayed to them. The prophets talked about it, but the people didn't always get it. Some of the people did. Some of the little ones who had a lot of suffering in their own lives, they got it. But not everybody got it. They wanted somebody else. They didn't want somebody who's going to come and suffer with them. They wanted somebody who's going to come and set them free from the suffering. And so they want a Messiah who's not just going to come and be with them and abide with them. They want a Messiah who's going to triumph. They want a Messiah who's going to emerge as the victor. They want the Messiah who is going to throw off the yoke of Rome. They want that kind of a Messiah. And so there are expectations. Expectations are necessary in this life. You know, when your birthday's coming and you have over the course of a lifetime received many cards and different presents and things like that, there are these little expectations, you know, that you'll get cards and presents still, even when you get to be in your late 70s. I mean, it's just a nice thing. Presents are nice. They're enjoyable. Cards are nice. They're thoughtful, signs of thoughtfulness and so forth. But we have expectations about that. I would be disappointed if nobody would have sent a card or wouldn't have gotten any presents. But there are people who don't ever get cards. And there are people who don't ever get presents. And I'm guessing that they don't tell anybody, but they're sad. When I was a young priest, and I was in St. Pius X in Broomall, we had a connection with an orphanage over in Tacony. And we would be asked to pray for the children in that orphanage whose birthday happened in that month. I don't know how that, you know, Broomall and Tacony are not close, but I don't know how that was established. But by the time I got there in 1973, it was in place. And so, you know, there would be 4, 5, 6 kids whose names we would have, and then they would be added to the orphans. These kids don't have moms or dads. They're in the orphanage. And there were orphanages back in the 70s. I mean, when the pill came, and then when the abortion thing came, the orphanages closed because the children that didn't have parents went away. But I took it on myself from the perks that I got from my share of like the baptismal money and the weddings and the funerals. Each priest would get a portion of those for additional to his salary. And I mean, when we were ordained, our salaries were $200 a month in 1973, which is $2,400 a year. Okay, but a new car was like $3,000 a year. So okay. Anyway, for our share of the perks, we might get $90 a month, or we might get $120 a month, something like that. And I decided that part of my tithe was going to be that I would get little birthday cards, and I would put a $5 bill in each of these birthday cards, and I would send them to the kids at the orphanage. And I did that for the 4 years that I was there, and then I was changed, and I didn't know anything more about the kids or anything like that. But my whole purpose was, I'll bet you those kids never, ever got like a birthday card in the mail with some money in it. Now, you know, so for me, maybe it cost me $20 a month or $25 a month, $5 a week. And then I would just say that I'm praying for you. And here's a little something, treat yourself. Sometimes little things are signs to other people. You know, sometimes people think they're invisible. No one sees them. No one listens to them. No one hears them. The world doesn't know that they exist. And then into that comes a birthday card from somebody that you don't know with a $5 bill and saying, I know. I'm praying for you. I don't know the impact that that had. I'm hoping it had a good impact. But, you know, that wasn't much. It didn't take a lot of my attention. You know, a stamp, getting some cards at the dollar store even. I mean, you know. They weren't invisible. They mattered. The little things make a difference. And so we go back to this story of Emmaus. And the things that they had encountered, they weren't letting them make a difference in their lives. They were hearing things, but they weren't believing. They weren't letting them in. They were getting the accounts of what had taken place, but they weren't letting it in. Why would somebody not let that in? It's such good news. Because the hurt, because the pain was so profound. I don't want to open myself again. Why is Thomas not with the 12? He was in grief. He's mourning. And his way of doing that was, I just got to get away from everybody. I got to try to make sense of it myself. Other people need people around them to help in the mourning process and the grieving process. Some people want to do that separately, privately, silently. And then they're little in that. The little one in there seeks some solace and so forth. So, and you have to let the grief surface, and you have to let the solace, the salve come in. You have to let it come in. You have to ask the Lord to help to heal your heart. I was talking with a gentleman recently, and he's going through some really struggles in his family and so forth. And I said, you know, I really think your heart's been broken. And he said, yeah, it has. And I said, have you asked the Lord to heal your heart? I said, because when our hearts are broken, we have to ask him to heal our hearts. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's still so fresh that they can't let the good news in. Because they're hurting. They're really hurting. And so the disciples who were, you know, a part of the 12, they struggle with the same thing. That Easter Sunday night, they're in the upper room. They're alone and they're afraid. They heard the stories from the women too, but it didn't vanquish their fears. They didn't embrace Jesus right away as risen. And one of the things in this little story, it says here, you know, when they return to Jerusalem and they go into the upper room, it's got to be late at night. You know, it's got to be like 10 or 11 o'clock at night. If it's late afternoon and they got 7 miles to come back, now that they're moving faster, you know, but that's 15 miles in a day. That's walking 15 miles. That's a lot of walking. I mean, now even for people who walk a lot, 15 miles is a heavy day. But, you know, they're light on their feet going to Jerusalem because they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. So when they get back there, they're greeted with, Jesus is risen. He is risen. They think they have news, and they do. But they are greeted with good news. And then it says, the Lord has been truly raised and has appeared to Simon. Now notice, do you know from the four Gospels any account of Jesus appearing just to Simon Peter? It's not recorded anywhere. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I believe it did happen. It's right here in the Scriptures. But it didn't get written down. The one account where Jesus appears to Simon on the side of the Sea of Galilee, he's not alone there. He's with John and James and with Matthew and Thomas and some of the others. And they went back fishing. It wasn't just he has appeared to Simon, and it wasn't on Easter Sunday night. So it's hard for us to try to put into a human understanding the mystery of God's love entering into our sinful sin-encrusted world. It's hard for us to grasp how it can happen. And our minds seek that. We seek to understand. We seek meaning. And that's a good thing. We want that. But it's hard for us to do. It's hard for all of the pieces to fit together. And then the Lord says, I know. I know. But there were many stories. We couldn't write them all down. We wrote down the ones that were most important, most powerful, that would touch the greatest number of people. We wrote all of those down. Say, okay, Lord, good. So in this particular thing, they're greeted by, he's Simon. He's appeared to Simon. And then they say, you know, and we recognized him in the breaking of bread. Now, think about this. Our understanding of the Last Supper is with the 12 apostles. Our understanding of the Last Supper is not that there were like 50 disciples, including the 12 apostles, in a big upper room. We do have a sense that there were more than the 12 in the upper room on Easter Sunday night. Maybe some of the women were there. They surely were there at Pentecost, 7 weeks later, you know, but they were, you know, they were in the area. They were in Jerusalem. So we don't know. We don't have eyewitnesses account. We don't have a written account of all of these different kinds of things. But we know that the apostles were there. We know that they were afraid. We know that the apostles were present for the Last Supper. And we know that they heard Jesus say, this is my body. And then he broke the bread and he gave it to them. We know that they heard Jesus say, this is the cup of my blood. Drink of this and do this in memory of me. How would the other apostles, how would the other disciples who were not apostles know anything about the breaking of bread and Jesus revealing himself in the breaking of bread? They weren't there. And all there is Thursday, there's Good Friday when he dies, Holy Thursday night when he has the Last Supper, Holy Saturday he's in the tomb, and now this is Easter. I'm sure that the 12 were not talking to anybody about the breaking of the bread and so forth. They were just talking about the dead Jesus. So we don't know. We don't know. But we do know this. He broke the bread, and until that moment, they didn't recognize him. And when he did, they recognized him. And so here's the thing. This is where Luke is so wonderful and inspiration is so profound. It takes this story of what actually happened, and then it looks at it through a prism, through a prism of the Eucharist itself. And if you step back from the Emmaus story, you actually have an encounter with Jesus that you don't know about that's going on. But what is going on is a discussion back and forth about who Jesus is or who he was going to be. And isn't that what the Old Testament really is? It's a discussion over thousands of years about who the Messiah is, when he's going to come, what he's going to be like when he comes. And then it's drawn from reflecting on the prophets, the Psalms, the history books, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, those five books. It's a reflection on all of these, and they come to an understanding that the Messiah is coming, that God is one, and he will send one to set them free. And that's what happens in the beginning of our Eucharistic liturgy. We hear the scriptures from the Old Testament, and we reflect upon them, and that leads us to a psalm, and the psalm leads us. This is our proper response to the word we just heard. This psalm fits in with this reading. Just pay attention to that, and you will see. And so the Old Testament leads to a reflection and a prayer. The psalm is a prayer. It's a poem prayer. And then after that, there's a New Testament reading. And this is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that leads us to Alleluia. You know, he has come. He has risen, as he said. And that leads us to the gospel, and we hear that. So all of that liturgy of the word. it's almost like that's contained in the first part of the story. Because Jesus is the one who starts to explain to everybody what it all means. But isn't that the role of the homilist, who is most often the priest, who stands in the role of Christ, an alter Christus, another Christ, who stands in the place of Jesus and breaks open the meaning of the scriptures? That's what the homily is. It's like the walnut that you crack the outer shell so that you can get the meat of the nut. Somebody has to do that. Somebody has to break through the carapace, the shell. And then that starts to nourish and it whets your appetite a little bit, but it's not the main course. The liturgy of the word leads you to something more deep. Well, what is that? The thing that's deeper than that is a relationship. It's one thing to hear the word of God and to let it into your heart. The next thing is to encounter the word of God as the person of Jesus and to let him touch your heart and enter into communion with you, to establish a communion, a unity, a connectivity with you that will never end, that has genuine intimacy to it. It's interpersonal, it's spiritual, it's holy, it's grace-filled, and it's something that only Jesus can accomplish. We can't do it on our own. All we can do is respond. But that's not nothing. He wants our response. He knows we've been damaged by sin. And he knows that we've been washed clean in the waters of baptism. And he knows we've added our own sinfulness to the sinfulness of the world. And he's forgiven our sins time after time after time. And he continues to raise us up until we get our feet under ourselves and we start saying, I'm going to live the way of Jesus. And then we start to sense that we have this relationship with him and we're close to him and that there's something going on. And when that happens, we start to believe that he knows me. He really knows me. He knows all about me. And he didn't come to judge me. He really came to save me. We start to believe it. And my friends, the more we believe that, then we say, I don't want that to stop with me. I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know. And then we have to go tell the world. And isn't that what the women did in this little story today? They go to the empty tomb. They don't know what happened to him. They don't know what's really going on. But they're telling what they've experienced. They're sharing their experiences. Oh, well, that's good. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do. That's what he's asking us to do every single weekend. We hear in the scriptures, we experience the presence of the Lord. Isn't there a moment in the Mass when you just sense he's here? And I want you to think about this. When Jesus says at the Last Supper, this is my body given up for you. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you. Do this in memory of me. When Jesus says that, he's making a promise. He's saying, every time you do this, I will come to you. Our doing that, led by the priest, but our participating in that, every time we do that, it's like the apostle, or it's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus saying to Jesus himself, stay with us. Stay with us. Abide with us. And Jesus saying, I'm telling you, every time you call to me, I will come. I will answer the summons every time. There will never be a time when you call upon me when I will not answer the summons. You can believe that. And so you start to see there's really depth here. There's really something here, which isn't immediately available, not immediately evident. Just like on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't immediately. And we want the immediacy of Jesus' activity in our hearts. We want him to heal us in a moment. He wants us to forgive us in a moment. He wants us to cure us in a moment. Okay. He does it his own way. And he does it for the best purposes. He does it because he loves us. And he knows what we need. And what he doesn't want to do is break us. What he doesn't want to do is come on so strong that our freedom is damaged in the process. Instead of our making a response, we get overwhelmed. He doesn't want to do that. He's the living God. He knows how fragile we are. He knows how wounded we are. So he takes his time and he sows the seed slowly, 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 and he lets it build and he lets it grow. And then he nurtures it and he waters it, and then it takes hold and it starts to have a little bit of life and starts to take hold, and the belief kind of goes with that too. And that's our life on earth. That's really what it's about. It's how it happens. Yes, sometimes it happens instantaneously. Sometimes it's immediate, just like there are miracles that happen immediately. But the vast majority of times, that's not how he works. It's not how he does things. And so we have to let God be God the way he wants to be God for us, trusting that he knows better for me than I know myself. And you know, folks, that's really true. Don't you think he knows us better than we know ourselves? We know what we want. I think we're clear on that. He knows what we want, but he knows us better than we know ourselves. So this little story is a wonderful story because it kind of fits in with how the dynamic of the Eucharist unfolds. And then as the Eucharist, as Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of the bread, we experience him as alive, which means we experience him as risen. And that's what they proclaim at the end. The Lord really has been raised. He's appeared to Simon. And then they give their account. And so this little story, you're going to hear it on Sunday. But know that you're not apart from this. You're on the Emmaus walk right now, in your very lives and in the lives of your families. Okay, my friends, it's good to be with you, but it's time for us to conclude with our closing prayer. Parents, for the praying for their children to the return of the practice of the faith. Father in heaven, we have a simple prayer we pray before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It is much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real, realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Have a great weekend. I'll see you next week.